It's good this morning. God's presence is with us. And I want to talk to us this morning before we have communion on the subject of mercy. How many are okay with that? Talking about mercy. Okay, how about let's talk about the subject of judgment. How many would like me to talk about judgment? A couple of you, maybe. Mercy triumphs over judgment, but you cannot understand mercy unless you understand judgment. It is because of the judgment on me and what he bore for me and for you that he took my place in lieu of me. He died for me. He died for you. And how many are comfortable with getting what you deserve? And the Bible says if you fail in one part of the law, you failed in all the law. Religion teaches us that we try to get the balance scale, and you're a good person. You've tried to help other people, and that should carry some weight. But in Isaiah, he says your good deeds are as filthy rags. That the only thing, the only merit you have regarding salvation is Christ himself. That's it. I am the door. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which a man can be saved. This multicultural, crazy, all religions are the same society that we live in has to be a stench in the nostrils of God. He loves the people, but all the aberrant philosophies that are emanating that they're all the same, they're not. Ryan, what's your name? I'm not calling you Ryan anymore because it doesn't matter what I call you as long as I call you something. Ralph. Doesn't matter what you call God as long as you call God something, as long as you believe in anything. I think it's good to, you know, the man upstairs, the higher power. I don't go to church, but I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual. I got... See, I'm spiritual because that requires that I have no accountability to anybody at any time. And I still feel pretty good about myself. Well, then you haven't, dear person, come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and seen yourself as a sinner. That takes the work of God. And when you see yourself as a sinner, you need a Savior. And that is where mercy comes in. Amen. The Lord is full of mercy and loving kindness and endures forever. I think back when I was a kid in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, we used to play keep away on the playground. And it was a bunch of 7th and 8th grade boys just out there, and it would be wet and snow and ice, and it was rough, and it was the most fun time I ever had. I'd come back into class, my pants were wet from ice and freezing, and we just had so much fun. But man, when you got the ball and then you got tackled and there was 20 guys piling on top of you, you'd cry out, "Mercy! Mercy, mercy!" And that was the mercy rule. Another way of saying mercy is uncle. But uncle isn't the same. Uncle means you give up. Mercy means you need someone to protect you from judgment. Mercy! I was thinking of Cooper and Matt when they were in high school playing football, and they played this really talented team from Los Angeles. And it was 50 to nothing. They were losing 50 to nothing at the half. And all the boys were sitting there, and the coach said, "Somebody's got to step up here." And the boys were going, I could see what happened, but the league had a rule. But this was an out of, I guess they did. They mercied you about halfway through the third quarter. But in sports, they have a mercy rule. And the world appreciates mercy. In the Old Testament, mercy is translated, it's from the word chesed or hesed, and it means kindness, loving kindness, goodness. It's His covenant love. And it means that He will not withdraw His commitment to you even when you go wayward, even when you fall below the norm. He will not take His hands off you. There's nowhere to go. He won't let go of you. You want to fight it, you can fight it. I'll just tell you, you're not too smart if you do that. Because there's nowhere to go. The only place you can go is in within yourself and get depressed about life. He's after you because He loves you. And it's all about His mercy. In the New Testament, the word is charis, where you hear the term charismatic or charisma, which means gifting. So, but in the, it means grace. It means compassion. It means compassion to one helpless or in distress. I often think about how many like grace periods on their bills. You like grace periods. How many are really upset when you buy a home or something and they say you have no grace period, you got to pay right on this date? How many really like that? How many like a little wiggle room? I do too. I love it. And, you know, my bill, mine is due on the 1st, but I have till the 15th. So if I'm out of town or something, I'm gonna come back. Sometimes I write the bill on the 6th, sometimes I write on the 2nd. Things are tight. Sometimes it's even been the 14th, but I get it in. And what happens if you don't get it in on time? More grace, right? No. There's a penalty. Okay, so there's a penalty. What is a penalty called? A penalty is called a type of judgment. Ultimately, if I never paid, there would be a judgment against me, brought against me, which I could lose my house or go into bankruptcy, whatever. There's a judgment coming, but along the way, there's mercy. George Lazeski, if it pleased the mercy of the court. Have you ever heard that? It's a phrase in law, if it pleased the mercy of the court. It's other words, because they know the court is full of judgment. It's there to make a judgment and a ruling. And there's something built into the human thing to, I appeal to the mercy of the court because there's judgment coming. Matt Davenport, you went to college, correct? You played football in college, right? Would you have rather been late to a football meeting or late to class? Late to class, but were you there for an education? Maybe. Okay. Why? I want people to hear this. Why were you... You told me once if you weren't 10 minutes early, you were 5 minutes late. What the heck was that about? He was scared they were going to kill him. Were you ever late for a meeting? You weren't? What about the greenies you had to do? Weren't you late your alarm clock one time? We'll talk about, here's what I'm getting at. They had no mercy. But the thing was, he operated. It's important to be in class on time. It's important to pay be on, with these coaches, because the teacher might say, oh, I understand there was traffic. No problem. The coach said, there's no excuse. None for being late. You need to leave an hour early and get there at 45 minutes and then you're okay. And they don't want to hear any excuses. And it's a type of judgment. And when you know there's no mercy coming like that, you tend to operate differently and motivate yourself differently. We get sloppy because someone said, I was with a Christian one time, guy, and he says, "Hey, bro." I said, "Hey, bro. Man, I'm not under law, I'm under grace." I said, "Hey, bro, what the heck does that mean?" Because you get this cheap grace that's out there where I'm just under grace, and it means basically you can do what you want without suffering the consequences. That is a bastardization, if I can use that word, of grace. Grace is extraordinarily expensive. Now, we sing about His grace. We sing of His tender mercies. And I want to, I'm tempted to go to a story. I think rather than read the story, it's a great story, but it's in 1 Chronicles 21:8, and it's the story of David when he numbers the people. And the basic thing about that was, it's kind of like you and I sitting back and looking at our 401k, our stocks, all of our stuff, being proud of what we've attained, and that's our security. His problem was his security is in what he had, not who he was walking with. And our human nature is always tied to security in our stuff. And we say, well, the stuff is from God, and I'm a good steward, and all that kind of stuff. I get it. But on the other hand, our security is to be in none other than him. And so David numbered the people, and it turned out there was 1,100,000. Joab said, "Don't do this. God doesn't like this." And actually, it said Satan actually tempted him to do this, and he did it. And then the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to Gad, the prophet, and says, "Go to David and tell him, basically, I didn't like this, and judgment's coming." And David cries out to God and asks for mercy. And he says, "I'll give you three choices. The first, 3 years of famine. The second, 3 months of bitter warfare with the enemies around. Or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord." And then David, who had a heart after God, understood this. "Let me not fall into the hands of man." Because he didn't trust the lack of mercy in unmerciful men. "I'd rather fall into the hands of God for 3 days." And the pestilence came. And in 3 days, 70,000 Israelites were struck dead. And an angel appears. And this angel at Ornan's home. And God, at a certain point, God says, bring up 1 Chronicles 21:21. I'd rather bring up 21:17. And he says, "Is it not I who commanded to count the people? Indeed, I am the one who sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? O Lord my God, please let your hand be against me and my father's household, but not against your people, that they should be plagued." He somehow, David had the ability to say, "I did it. Let it be on me." There's something about a person that says, "I sinned against you and you only." A person who takes responsibility for what they did and stop blaming others. God loves it when we take responsibility for what we are. And in our imperfections, He reaches out, He reaches through. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of the Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at the word of the Lord, and when he spoke in the name of the Lord, now Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons were with him, hiding themselves. I mean, there was dead people all around. And David came up to Ornan, and Ornan looked and said, "David," and saw David, and went out from the threshing floor and prostrated himself before David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of this threshing floor that I may build an altar to the Lord. For the full price you shall give it to me, that the plague may be restrained from the people." Ornan said to David, "Take it for yourself. Let my lord the king do what is good in his sight. See, I will give you the oxen and the burnt offerings and the threshing sledges for wood and wheat and for grain offering. I'll give it all. Now, most of us would have said, hallelujah. He's going to give it all. The mercy of the Lord. But listen, David understood something about mercy. It's not cheap. It's not cheap. David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, or offer burnt offering which costs me nothing. God doesn't want sacrifices. It's not a sacrifice if it costs me nothing. So he gives him 600 shekels. In verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel and he put his sword back in his sheath. But go to verse 30. But David could not go before to inquire of God, for he was terrified. Wow! David had just received mercy and yet he's terrified. Mercy is not necessarily touchy-feely, little puppy dog stuff. He received mercy. He received chesed. God didn't take his hand off of him even though he did this big thing. And there was consequences to behavior. The law word of God had a standard that David knew and he violated that and he came into account. And once we come into account, how many here have ever violated a standard in God? And I don't even need, I'm going to close my eyes. Okay, I'm open, every one of you. You tell me how you get rid of sin. How does sin get rid of in this world? Anywhere. There's only one way to do that. Now, people have come up with a lot of ways. You know, in pagan religions, there's all kinds of rituals. There's psychotherapy is big. It's tough to counsel a sin. It's tough to counsel a demon, really, sometimes. They can't be. The power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You have a treasure in an earthen vessel this day. This day, every one of you. And the one of you, whoever, I don't know who the most immature person in this church is. Maybe me. Who knows? Whoever you are, you have more power and more opportunity because of what you know today to impact the kingdom of God than you can ever imagine. Some of you say, I just need one more Bible study and I'll be set. I just need one more and I'll be set. Just be. And let the Word of God come out of you. Let God use you. A guy named E. Sheldon said, at the end of the day, God will look you over, not for your medals or degrees, but for your scars. The real depths of our walk are things that God has brought us through. I often use that analogy with the caterpillar and the cocoon, that if you see that picture, the caterpillar in the pupa stage, I believe, is straining so hard to get out of that cocoon. And in our ignorance, we sometimes come and cut somebody out of their cocoon because we don't want to see them suffer. And of course, you know that that caterpillar will die. But if we let it go through the full process, the full metamorphosis, the pain of picking up their cross and denying themselves, the pain of walking through in their faith, there's a butterfly out there. I get it. Cut them out. Man, I don't like seeing my kid cry. I don't like seeing my wife unhappy. I don't like seeing this. I don't like the. I get it. Who does? But we're of a different spirit. We've got the Holy Spirit, and we're called to something higher. Prematurely cut someone out of a cocoon, trying to be a good mom, you'll end up with an impaired child, and not necessarily physically, or immature, We need faith for our loved ones in the struggle. It's coming up and is going on. You can tell me this morning if you know anybody that's beyond redemption. Raise your hand if you've given up on some people. I see that. Come on. There's a few that you give up. There's no way. No way. Why would you and I limit God? He got you. Right? He got me. Charis, kindness, blessing, credit, gift, favor, all speaks of mercy. In the Old Testament, they had the mercy seat. It was here, but do you know what was above the mercy seat? The Ark of the Covenant. The Shekinah glory of God rested, but it rested right above what? The mercy seat. The reason I'm happy and free today is I'm in the mercy seat. God's here, but I'm in His mercy. Psalm 89 says, let's pull that up, 89, 11 through 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. I'll start here. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all it contains. You have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon shout for joy at your name. You have a strong arm, your hand is mighty, and your right hand is exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Now, this is a God of justice. That's why there is a final judgment for our actions. We're rewarded according to what we do also. There's a gift, there's a blessing in that. But as to salvation, there's nothing we can do to earn it. But this righteousness and justice are the very foundations of the throne of God. And it's all through the Psalms and other parts of Scripture. If you want to do a study on that, you'll see it everywhere. But this is what I want. What flows out of the throne? Loving kindness and truth go before you. That word loving kindness is mercy. Mercy goes before you. And I think our hearts sometimes can get so hard that we don't even appreciate the mercy. We presume on the mercy because we've taken a Bible study about it and we know about it. But nobody ever deserves mercy. Mercy is not something anybody in this room or any place, anywhere can ever earn. Mercy is unearnable by its very nature. Mercy is given. And for someone to be merciful, if I'm in a jam, for me to receive mercy, it takes someone more powerful, more better connected, someone that has a way of getting me out of it, or the court showing mercy, someone, an advocate. That's why we have so many attorneys. They're counselors, they're advocates trying to work for their client, trying to deal with things. Paul said that the law is good. The law is our standard. The law is good. In other words, if you could think of this, that how many get goosebumps when I say the law is good? Anybody? Okay, what would you do if I told you that there's no more stealing on planet Earth? How many would be okay with that? How many would be okay if I told you there's no more adultery or sexual perversion on planet Earth? How many would be okay with it if there was no more killing? Okay, the law says thou shalt not kill. The law says thou shalt not steal. The law says you shall not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or thy neighbor's goods. The law says, how many would think it would be a better planet if every single child fully honored their father and mother? Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So you get this, I think it was Ted Koppel, a number of years ago, he was addressing a group, and he called the Ten Commandments, to most people, are the Ten Suggestions. but they are the law of God. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So the law comes, and Paul says, I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, so I agree with the law. So if you're stealing as I speak today, but you don't want to steal, you're saying that the law is good. Thou shalt not steal, even though you're stealing. So the law is good. You follow me? Jesus fulfilled the law. And we are now wrapped up in oneness with Him. Mercy is not about getting out of something. Mercy, it's in light of getting caught and deserving judgment. But someone with power and resources releases me from the debt or the charge or the incarceration. The cross was His righteous display of justice executed for me and for everyone in this room. The one who did no wrong was crucified for you and me. We are new creatures in Christ. His judgment, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Isaiah tells us, for whom the stroke was due, He became a guilt offering. The judgment fell on Him. His judgment was our salvation. What I'm talking about cannot be just a Bible study. It takes the Holy Spirit working in us for revelation. The closer I can walk to my salvation, really appreciating what it is and what He's done and what He is doing. Have you ever helped someone and they really appreciate it, but then later on they forget about you? How many have ever had that experience? That you really did, and they don't even remember what you did, and they don't treasure the relationship because they just don't, for whatever reason. And God's not like that. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's the author and the finisher. And so as we come to communion, I want to say, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. And the reason I like to sing of the mercies of the Lord is because I'm in such desperate need of mercy. When you die and you are before the Lord, it will be this right here, His blood, that makes you righteous. Nothing else. And that blood isn't even my spilled blood. It's His. And I've got confident access to the throne of what? To the throne of charis. To the throne of kindness. To the throne of loving kindness, to the throne of forgiveness, because without grace, the unmerited favor of God, then all I'm left with is law. If you've been in Christianity long enough, you see legalism, where you try to make people fit into your mold, and a legalistic type of thing happens. And a lot of times people, to correct that, become the other end, and they become libertarian almost. They don't have any restraints on them in God, because God loves them. That also is off. Parallel lines meet in God, grace and law. And so you are part of that, and I am part of that. Today I could say, for by grace you and I have been saved. I can say I am justified today by grace, Titus 3:7. And I can say to you and to me, whatever valley he takes you through, as he said to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient. And in Hebrews 4, he says, approaching the throne of grace. And James says, he gives grace to the humble but resists the proud. It's powerful stuff. You know, Pat, I too am disappointed you didn't let me sing. Peter, come up. We're going to do this. Do you need a guitar? Can you do it with a guitar?
I can try to remember.
Okay, I'm going to teach you a song. The only reason I'm going to teach you this song is I am trying out right now. It's a song I haven't been able to get out of my spirit. It goes back 40 years. And it goes 41. It was taught to me by this young Pentecostal guy. Who was it? What was his name? Not Jim.
Jim Thorpe,
yeah. So it's, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And before we start that, I would really like us to think about that. Not just intellectually, but from the heart, that we sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And it's out of his mercies that we have something to proclaim to others. Judgment, his judgments are true and righteous altogether. We never presume on the grace of God in such a way that allows us to sin. But Paul says, where sin abound, grace all the more. He says, so shall we go on sinning so that we can have more grace? And he says, may it never be. We walk in this freedom with Christ, and out of that grace that comes, we desire to do what he wants. Okay, you want me to start it or you want to start it?
I got
to
find the key. Got to remember chords. Outside of that, we're good.
Okay, I'll start it in the wrong key, and I'm not sure if I can do it. Who knows the song, I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever? Okay, Lori, you know what? Get up here, please. Who else? No other hands shot up. You know what? You want to come up? You can stay there. Stay there. You relax. Who else? Forever I will sing. Okay. All right. You can get into this too. Lord, forever I will sing. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Forever I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness.
And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing mercies of the Lord.
Let's stand. We'll do that one more.
Yes.
Encore, Peter. Okay, I'd like to start it with just the ladies. Ready?
Great.
Oh, no, with Peter and the ladies. Okay, ready?
Peter and the ladies.
Ladies,
you,
okay.
Do you have it now?
Go on. I will see you.
Okay, here we go.
Pretty basic.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. I will sing. I will sing
of the mercies of
the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. And with my mouth will I make known thy my faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Bill, would you help me? The men coming forward to help with communion, if you would come. Peter, you're up there. Why don't you want to sing? You got anything else in the basket? The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you." And he told us to eat all of it. In the same way, he took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the New Testament. It is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." When you drink the cup today, may you be mindful of the mercy of God. May you be mindful of the fact, and me and us be mindful, that you and I deserve judgment. And someone took that judgment in our place, and it's our dear Lord and Savior. And because of that, you and I have eternal life. And because of that, the only way to be forgiven has been accomplished. Would you bring that? Is it up there? Atonement. This is the word atonement. How many of you realize I got the syllables wrong? I would like you to think of it as at one ment. That someone has atoned for your sins. They've been paid. I was talking to David. They're hoping they could, because he's working with autistic children, maybe there's a student loan that will be lessened. Someone else has to pay for it, but there's a reason they're willing to do it and all this stuff. But atonement means that you and I stand only as sinners, saved by grace and through faith, and we're not to boast, and to realize that God has beforehand prepared us for good works. This should keep us from developing religious attitudes. This should keep us from being judgmental. How can we be judgmental when we are to be judged ourselves? And if we do judge, as we judge, we are judged back. This cup is the cup of forgiveness. If you walk with God, if you live on this planet, you're going to have your feelings hurt. You're going to hurt feelings. You're going to be disappointed in choices people you love make. You're going to be stretched beyond imagination that God could do something because it's so impossible for him to do it. But what I say this morning is I'll lift up the cup of salvation and I'll say, through our God we shall do valiantly. Would you pass out the elements? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. This is a good meal, Lord. Your body's a good body. The earth shall be filled with your glory. Your righteousness will cover the earth. Let's drink the cup of forgiveness, the cup of salvation. As we drink, may we be reminded that we're all on equal ground here, that the blood of Christ washes you and cleanses you You are forgiven in Jesus' name. And drink this in celebration. We proclaim your death, Lord, which is our life. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.